It is good to see how many are interested in this kind of a service. I haven't been here for a couple of years on Friday evening, and I think there are about three times as many here tonight as were the last time I was here. At least it looks good to me. Praise the Lord. Amen. I haven't learned to preach since then, so whatever they told you may cause you to go back disappointed, but here we is. It's so wonderful to feel the sense of enthusiasm and the faith and the desire to serve God that I sense here this evening. And I wish I could just sit down and talk with every one of you and sense just a little bit of what you feel and try to compare notes in God's faithfulness. He is so good, and I sense your awareness of that. You know what I would like to do, just to help me know who I'm talking to? How many of you feel that you would do absolutely
anything whatsoever God would ask you to do if you were sure it was God that was asking? Now, don't answer yet. You feel with all your heart that you really are ready to put yourself on the altar and that you are ready to risk whatever God wants, and you would eagerly do it. I wonder if you'd stand.
Praise God. Let us pray. God, I thought this many would stand, and I thank you for it. Praise your wonderful name. Your Spirit has worked in our hearts, and we sense an honesty and a yearning after God that's real, and you'll not disappoint us. I praise you for the eagerness of youth. I praise you for the eagerness of those who've seen a great light. I praise you for those who know you well enough to trust you. I thank you for this moment, Lord, when the world is before us, when the issues of a new generation are before us, when the frightening prospects of the unknown and all the deliberate attempts of the devil to tear up this world and everything that the kingdom represents. Thank you, Lord, that here are prophets and prophetesses who have come apart for this hour, who are ready to look on the harvest field, who are ready to open their hearts, who are ready to say one more time, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. So help me, God, I'll be what you want me to be. Praise your wonderful name. God, I praise you for these who have stood to their feet, so ready to do thy will. Help us change our world. Help us reach out to those in need. Help us not to be tricked by the enemy. Help us to have faith to believe that we can do something. Help us, Almighty God, to leave our own mediocrity and reach for those successes in the Spirit and that excellence that is in thee that will indeed use us for your honor and glory. Oh, Jesus, use us, I pray. Now, there are people here from so many different backgrounds, but Lord, every single one of them want to go to the very self-same place, and that is into thy perfect will. My Lord, in Jesus' name, open doors before us, and I would dare to believe that this evening we'll have just another part in the way you are working and preparing our lives and sending us forth to do thy will. I pray you will issue us that revelation and that desire to serve thee and that ability to see thy will and that forthrightness in the Spirit that we'll use these moments wisely. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you for the beautiful work of grace in every heart. I love you for it. I praise you for it.
Blessed be your wonderful name.
Thank you, Lord, that we're one in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that all pretense can be laid aside. Thank you, Lord, that our masks can be thrown away, and that here in thy divine presence, alone with each other, we can call upon thee to get your will done, to get your work done, to anoint us by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I am so pleased to find the eagerness of soul that you have displayed in standing. God bless your hearts. I want to be of as much help as I can. And of course, I come representing a part of the world that is to the south and southeast of us. I would like to be informative, at the same time feel like the Lord has something he would like to say to us. I've chosen rather a strange text, perhaps, but let's see how it sounds when I read it out loud in your hearing. It's in the Bible, and I think it illustrates really what I want to say. It's only by way of illustration. I'm not going to use it as a basis for analyzing the word. You'll know that as soon as I read the 32nd verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Chronicles. And the passage is a listing of groups of men who were followers of David, one day to be king. And these men from the different tribes came to David at Hebron. And the 36th verse picks up in the cadence of the listing of the children of different sons of Jacob and of the tribes, picks up the brief view or picture here of the sons of a man named Issachar. And in the King James Version, it says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." I want to talk to you about the need of understanding the times, and I've chosen this verse just simply as a memory hook or a place to look at it. If it were possible that the holy writer could identify a group of men of this tribe, the children of Issachar, as men who understood the times, and men who knew what Israel ought to do in those times, then I dare to believe for the same kind of revelation to come to people's hearts today. If the sons of Issachar could have the Spirit of God upon them and could be identified as those who knew what time it was, or knew what the issues of the day were, who knew what the times really were all about, then I believe God can move on our hearts with the same kind of revelation. And I would just like to challenge you and my own self in the telling of this to dare to believe that God can reveal to our hearts the implications of our day and what they mean, especially in the light of the Great Commission and the call to the regions beyond. I want to describe briefly the world that we live in, especially in terms of revival and in terms of what God would like to use each of us in. These are times in the first place, and I'm going to start just as positive as I know how, and it is so exciting to be able to report this to you. These are times of unprecedented revival. I just can't tell you how exciting it is sometimes to drop into some activity on the mission field. And I just came last Friday night from Central America, and I'm leaving for Panama the day after tomorrow and points beyond that, and El Salvador and Brazil, and I'll be gone about 3 weeks. And I can't tell you the excitement that it brings to your heart when you drop into a situation and you understand that your eyes are seeing and your ears are hearing something happening among the children of men that only God could plan. This is not a movement of man. This is a movement of the Holy Spirit. And you and I live in a very, very fortunate moment. We live in a day of wonderful revival. There have been two or three times in the last few months where I have felt in my own prayers and in my own desire to understand what God is doing, when I've literally just felt like I was on tiptoes, barely peeking over onto the drawing boards of heaven and seeing a little bit of the dimension of divine love.
I'm here to remind you, friends, that God is not willing that any should perish. Now, this calls for a kind of understanding of the times that really isn't ordinary. It doesn't come out of the little churches of America that haven't seen revival for a long time.
This is a dimension of divine intention, of divine revival that God, yes, wants to bring to every one of your hearts
to take back to the cities and villages of America and across the face of the earth. And it's just a very simple message. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He hasn't ascribed to anyone the category of the lost ones. He died that every one of them might be saved,
and we live in a moment when it looks like God, with wonderful benevolence and divine grace and with a new dimension of divine intention, seems to be wanting to bring many more into the kingdom of God. And I rejoice to be alive in a moment like this. I will be in Brazil in a few days, and you can't drop into that land without realizing that it has been the focus of divine intention for the last few decades. Not many, many years ago, the brethren there simply said it, we dare to believe that God wants a church wherever there's a post office. And that if men have the right for free postal delivery to their door, then they have the right to also live near a church of the living God, and there ought to be an Assembly of God church wherever there's a post office. I don't know if they have arrived at their intention, but they just dared to believe that that is precisely what God meant. I was in their general council a few months ago, and I came away, though you hear the numbers and you hear about Brazil, I came away with a new sense of awareness that really we had no way of truly telling the Brazil story. That there was a dimension of divine moving there that you can't tell in numbers. Because as I heard the reports of revival and the comparing of what God was doing and asked a few people and heard a few references, I believe there was one simple message out of it, and that was that it seemed like every Christian alive in Brazil who's on fire for God dares to believe that God wants to bring a great harvest of souls. I talked to one of the pastors of a church in São Paulo, one of the mother churches in São Paulo then, and he told me that they have something like, 867, I believe it was, daughter congregations in the same city. Another pastor had several hundred. I kept asking questions, and I said, are you fellows trying to tell me there are more than 1,000 Assemblies of God churches in this city? And they said, one of them laughed and said, there's closer to 2,000. And I got to checking around what they were really talking about, and that's precisely what there is in the city where I'm going to land in just a few days, a spirit of revival. And every time a Christian comes to one of the pastors asking for something to do, he doesn't give him a Sunday school class to teach. He usually gives him a place in the city where there's no church nearby and tells him, we'll pray for you. We'll send a few people over there with you. Go start another one. And that's precisely what God is doing in that wonderful land. There is a sense of urgency. You come away feeling that everybody's called to preach. You feel that the sense of tell this story, it's gonna burn up within you, is the individual experience of Christians in that great land. Now, it's just as simple as that. If you expect revival in your ministry, you're going to have it. If you expect people to be saved by your witness, they're going to be saved. If you expect that the preaching of God's word is going to reach into hearts and transform them, not by the eloquence of your voice or your word, but by the simple power of God, then that's what's going to happen. And I dare you to start believing it right now on this campus, that we live in a moment of revival when God wants to break into push us into a dimension of success spiritually that perhaps we've never seen before. I know this may sound like strange talk to some of you, but it's time to believe that it can happen in our time. Surely you've heard of the revival that's happening in some of the countries in Latin America. Probably the most spectacular at this moment is in Argentina. Where is the lady that just came from there? She could tell you something about it, but I had a letter just a few days ago from the general superintendent of the Unión de la Asamblea de Dios en Argentina. That's the Assemblies of God, if you don't know what I'm talking about. But he said that it's very likely that 500,000 Argentines have accepted the Lord Jesus in the last year. It is a move of God that really, it's just hard to describe. The only way I can even talk about it is in the terms of what I just told you. We live in a day when God would like to break through our little thinking and press us on into the kind of revival that has to happen in these last days in order for the whole world to hear. Praise the name of Jesus. Brother Carlos Anacondia has perhaps been one of the leaders of the revival that has been most outstanding there in Argentina. And he's had at least 200,000 people sign decision cards in the last year, perhaps more than that. Another man who, with his wife, travels 7,000 kilometers every week to auditoriums in several cities of Argentina, claims he has the second largest church in the world, though he doesn't have a church as such, and some of the brethren contest strongly his terminology, but he does have scores of thousands of Christians who've been saved, come into those auditoriums, and in a week's time, it is not difficult for him and his wife to preach to 125,000 people in those assorted auditoriums. They preach and get in the car the next day and drive on to the next one and drive on to the next one. They are believing for that kind of revival. Brother Alberto Scataglini, our pastor in the city of La Plata, Argentina, has seen revival. It started there through the Brother Anacondia that I just mentioned. And they had over 30,000 people sign decision cards in something like 9 or 10 weeks in that city. And Brother Scataglini took all the seats out of his church except a couple or three benches up front for the elderly and the infirmed. And he did that because he can stand 1,500 at a time in his auditorium. And he's been renting other auditoriums around the city and opening up new congregations. He started off with a training class of 300 of his believers who would become lay workers to try to train these new believers. And we are seeing that kind of revival. Brother Anacondia went to Mar del Plata and saw more than 84,000 people in that city sign decision cards. I can't explain it all. All I'm telling you that I really believe in my heart, this is the day of revival. This is the day our Father's been talking about for years. This is the one we've been saying surely would come. This is the day of the outpouring of the Spirit, and I want to use that as my second point of reference. This is a Pentecostal revival that has come to our world. You can say it any way you want to, but the issues are not bigger PA systems. The issues are not more glossy Madison Avenue propaganda techniques. The issues are not the means of communication alone in this world. The issues of our day as far as revival are concerned is to believe that this is a day when we identify the Spirit of God coming against the spirit of the enemy, that the conflict of the ages is upon us, and that God wants to pour out Pentecostal revival in our time. Let me take you back to Argentina, because it's the fresh illustration on my mind. The brother I am making reference to and several other ministers are seeing this same kind of manifestation. When Brother Anacondia goes to the microphone and begins his service about 7:30 at night, and those services usually end at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning in open fields, some of the time in the dead of winter. One of the brethren called me last year and said, we had over 4,000 people standing in a field last night, and it was 0 degrees centigrade, and there were miracles that you can't believe. People were slain in the spirit all over the grounds. And they called me a few days later, wanted to know if I knew where we could find a tent up here that would seat 10,000 people. Well, when Brother Anacondia takes charge of a service, he simply starts taking charge of the devil. And he starts ordering the devil to be defeated in the name of Jesus. This brother says, I don't have any gifts. He's never been to Bible school, if you please. He is a 42-year-old businessman who about 5.5, 6 years ago got saved, got to reading the Bible, came across Mark 16, 15 to 18. It leaped out of a page at him, and those words became his credential for success in the kingdom. He said to one of the missionaries that I sent there recently to interview him carefully as to the way God is using him, he said, I don't have any gifts. Anybody that believes that passage of Scripture and starts preaching it and acting upon it and casting out devils in the name of Jesus and healing sick in the name of Jesus will find the very self-same results. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that I believe that. Just like a kid believing his father, I believe that. The thing we need more than anything else is a divine moving of faith on our hearts until we believe for the powerful, miraculous, the power of God, a spirit of God to come against the power of the enemy. They told me of a man walking across the empty field in Argentina at midday. Nobody was even around. And I can't understand this, and I'm not here to theologically explain it. But the man got halfway across the field and fell on the ground. So powerful was the conviction that still was in that place. Several men were in a bar one night across the street from the revival. And they were having a few drinks and began to make fun a little bit of what was going on across the street. One of the men stepped out of the bar and started across the street toward the crusade. When he got in the middle of the street, he fell unconscious on the ground. His drinking buddies ran out and picked him up and hurried him to the hospital. When they got him there, he started to come to his senses, and the doctors examined him and could find absolutely nothing wrong with him. And the doctor was curious, and he began to ask him questions. Where were you when you felt this malady? What were you doing? And he said, well, we were having a couple of drinks in the bar. As a matter of fact, sir, we were kind of making fun of the crusade. Have you heard about them? We were making fun of the crusade across the street, and the doctor had sense enough to tell him, just a minute, that's your problem. You weren't making fun of those people across the street. You were making fun of God Almighty, and that is your problem. Well, the doctor saw to it by that word that that man and his wife and his children were at the crusade the next night and gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because the power of Almighty God breaks through every barrier. Praise the name of Jesus. Brother Anacondia has a tent that he has erected behind the platform. Not a large one, but it would, if you tried to seat people in it, it would probably seat 500 people. And they use it to carry people into that need to be freed from demon possession and to need to be prayed for their healing, and who need the baptism in the Holy Spirit, although people receive it right in the out of doors. If you've heard about this revival at all, then you've heard of the police chief in one of the towns where the crusade was going on, who got a telephone call from the neighbor next to the crusade. And he said, can't you talk those evangelicals into turning down the volume on their PA set? You know, in Latin America, there's only one setting, isn't that true, Melody, on a PA system? And that's all the way to the top. And and that's the way Brother Anacondia casts out demons in a name, and he starts in. Well, they turned to the police for mercy, and the police chief sent two policemen down there to see if they would turn the volume down a little bit. A little time went by, and the volume didn't go down, and the policeman didn't come back. And he sent a couple other policemen down there, and the same thing happened. They didn't come back, and nothing happened. About that time, his phone rang again, and that was the irate neighbor was on the phone, and so he got in his car, drove over there himself to see what was going on. He literally found three of his policemen lying on the ground by God's Spirit, and they had been converted of their sins. He found the fourth one inside the tent talking in tongues. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, friends, I'm not trying to come to you with just the report of a spectacular revival. I am coming with a hunger in my soul to see that ministry in my own life. I am coming with a hunger that I would like to have you begin to feel for that self-same ministry in your life. God is no respecter of persons. And if you and I will dare to believe for that kind of revival, we will see it. Praise the name of the Lord. Not very long ago, I was in a retreat of missions executives of the EFMA, Evangelical Foreign Missions Association. To my surprise, Pete Wagner got up and spoke to that group just like he has spoke to some smaller groups. Now, this is a strong representation, mostly of non-Pentecostal missions leaders from around the world, and he started right off talking about miracles. He started right off by saying, gentlemen, I don't know what you're going to do with tongues. I don't know how you're going to handle that, but I want to say one thing today, and that is, unless we begin to believe for the miraculous like the Pentecostals do, we're never going to make it in our time. And he proceeded to speak to those brethren from that point of reference. And I urge you, dear ones, to believe for the same dimension of power. When the president of El Salvador's daughter was kidnapped a few days ago, within the hour, the president called our missionary John Bueno and begged for his prayers. The next day, 2 days later, it was that John and his wife were in the presidential house reading the 91st Psalm to the president and his wife, who were weeping there, and prayed with them in the name of the Lord. Why do men turn in moments of sorrow and grief and distress to the Church of the Living God that believes in miracles? Because they know that is the answer. If you've heard anything about the revival in El Salvador, you know that that in spite of the plague of war, in spite of all the poverty, in spite of all the problems, the political unrest, and the killing of thousands, scores of thousands of people now in the last five and a half years, in spite of all that, there is gracious revival, and Jesus Christ is pouring out his Spirit in a remarkable way. If you've heard some of the testimonies, you may have heard this one. Brother John Bueno told it when he spoke here at the conference on the Holy Spirit. That one night in the midst of one of those stadium meetings, when the war was at its worst, and by only a miracle of God, thousands of people came out to the service. One night, a radio newscaster was present in the service. And the next night, when he closed his television newscast, his last story was this one. Don't tell me there isn't such a thing as miracles. I was down where the evangelicals were in the stadium last night, and my neighbor, a lady who has been in a wheelchair for many years, was seated beside me, and when they prayed, my neighbor lady walked out of her wheelchair absolutely healed by whatever power those men are preaching down there. And he said, don't tell me there's not such a thing as miracles. Good night. Now, friends, we need to dare to believe for that dimension of miracle that can come. Your brother Ralph introduced me by saying we spent 12 years in Nicaragua. And we did. During this last few years of the revolution there and the problems and all that's gone on, would you believe that in several strategic places as men have called on God, when the afflictions were the worst, when the risks were the worst, God has poured out his Spirit in a marvelous way. Five churches in the little city of Matagalpa, they hadn't seen much happening for a long time. So the five pastors got together and started fasting and prayer. And it spread over into the congregations. And before long, the revival was with them. I talked to the superintendent a few weeks after that, and he said, in the last 60 days, at least 3,000 people have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and more than 2,000 have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We live in that kind of revival. We live in that kind of revival. I wish I could talk more about it. This is the day of Pentecostal revival, and you and I are a part of it. This is also a time, sons of Issachar, when the need is greater than it's ever been before. The sheer numbers of the unsaved is just like a haunting dirge in the heart of anybody who tries to pray for the world. 4.8 billion people in the world. The statisticians tell us that if the church would continue to grow at the slow rate that it has in the last 20 years as an average, it at the end of this century, there would be more people unsaved than the entire population of the world today. Now, I haven't checked the figures. I don't know who pulled that one out of the bag. I don't even know if it's right or not. But I am telling you this. The Church of Jesus Christ dare not believe for the ordinary in moments like this. The need is greater than it's ever been before. The sheer numbers are... perish, but that every single solitary one of them would have an adequate explanation of the plan of salvation, and that is our task today. Now, I know it's going to sound like Amway talk, but let me just illustrate what I'm trying to tell you. Dr. Barrett has identified somewhere around 100 million Christians in the world. Do you know that, is that number right? Let's see, 100 million Christians in the world. Did you know that if, I beg your pardon, it was 1,100,000,000 Christians, a little over 1 billion Christians in the world. Excuse me. Did you know that if every Christian then would win one soul today, and that group would win one soul tomorrow, it'd be all over before noon the third day? I'm just trying to illustrate one thing, that the greatest secret in the universe is that which you and I are committed to give our lives to tell. Man simply is not telling the story. The church has their lips zipped. The church is not saying it. We are keeping it a secret. The task is bigger than it's ever been before, and yet we are not telling the story. Weeks, months, and years can go by, and Christians can live their life and sing their songs and say their prayers and do their devotions with no thought whatsoever about that lost world out there. And friends, that cannot be. I am here to plead with you to become involved with the telling of this wonderful story. In the fourth place, we live in a time that you have to describe the world as being a global village. It's more reachable than ever before. And if it's more reachable, then we're more responsible. You can get on an airplane today and almost keep up with the sun. You can, as a matter of fact, in the right airplane. I wish someone would tell my travel agent that. Maybe somebody's here from my travel agency. But it took me 21 hours from Lima, Peru to Guatemala 2 weeks ago, and I think there ought to be a better way to travel than that. 21 and a half hours. And I'm telling you, you can keep up the sun if you get on the right airplane. I obviously got on the wrong one. But you know what I'm trying to say. The whole world is just right out there. You'll go back to your room or your home or someplace this evening and flip on the 10 o'clock news, and they will bring you news direct from Paris, France, or direct from any place on the face of the earth they choose, instantaneously, because that's the kind of a world we live in. Marshall McLuhan coined that phrase, or at least put it into bold relief for our day, a global village. It fits the kind of a world we're in today. And there are no more really remote places in the same sense of the word that our fathers who went to the mission field discovered it. You and I live in a moment when the world is right out there. To tell you the honest truth, it is changing much of the strategy of missions today. I will sit in a few hours with men in Panama City for a few days, and we will look at the regions beyond, and we will analyze where we are and where we are going. And I'll have to tell you that the strategy of the church is and of revival and of missionary work has had to assimilate a whole lot of new things. We have a lot more partners on the field than we ever had before. From memory, I'm sure I could name 15 parachurch movements that are buying airplane tickets today on their way to the mission field and looking up the Assemblies of God, first of all, because at least in Latin America, that's usually the largest church there, and there is a cross-referencing. We in the kingdom are exposed to each other like we never have been before. Some of it is blessed, and some of it's something else. Some of it is brilliant with possibilities, and some of it is scary with illegitimacy. I could tell you stories of people with movie cameras who go to mission fields today and stay 48 hours, take pictures of our revival and come back and put it on television and call it their own and raise thousands of dollars for missionary work. We live in a global village, and sometimes it's a zoo. But Jesus Christ wants to reach across by the power of the Spirit every obstacle, every plan of the enemy, every trap of the devil, every confusion of Satan, and bring to this global village a sense of the moving of the Spirit of God. That's what it's all about. If it's more reachable, then we're more responsible than ever before. This is a time of the communications revolution. And you could illustrate this as well as I. It's just a matter of fact. You can't believe what the power of television is doing in Latin America and the West Indies today. You can't believe the way the phones are ringing and the mail is pouring in and the souls are being saved and churches that are finding reaching into new areas of influence just by the power of the preached word on television and radio. Somebody called in Guatemala some time back after Jimmy Swaggart show and said, "I'm not a Protestant and I'm not a Catholic, but every time I turn that man on, I start trembling. Can you tell me why?" Well, friends, we live in a very marvelous, marvelous moment that's just electric, literally and figuratively, with the possibilities of a brand new communications mode and a communications dimension for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the wonderful name of Jesus. Things are breaking out in that area, right and left, and we are in that kind of a time. Now, if you really wanted to talk about sad things and difficult things, they're out there too. Because as far as Latin America is concerned, we live in a time of tremendous economic disorder. Economic disorder you can't believe. In Bolivia, they aren't even printing bills any longer. The inflation is so rapid that they're just printing on pieces of paper, 500,000 pesos and 1,000,000 pesos. They're using those kinds of economic jargon and instruments because the paper is not worth to the bill is not worth enough to even pay for the paper nor the printing, and the inflation is so fast you can't keep up with it. One writer for the New York Times I was reading the other day said he saw the inflation rate go up 7% in Bolivia in 2 blocks. Now, you got to know what he's talking about to even understand that. You drive down the street. It's in Santa Cruz. It's hot there. The windows are down. And somebody hollers in the window, "I'll give you 1,100,000 pesos for $1. He goes a little farther, and the next guy heard what he said, and he ups his ante. And in 2 blocks, those kids on the street trying to change dollars can push the inflation up that fast. Storekeepers, if they sell anything of consequence, run right out on the sidewalk immediately to change their money into dollars because their money is absolutely worthless. The only industries left really intact that are doing any good in Bolivia today are the two industries are the industry of handling money and cocaine. Everything else has gone down the tubes, the mines, the small industry, the sales, everything in the country. You can't even describe it. It's now more than 1,200,000 pesos to one. I have a 1,000,000 peso bill I carry around for good luck in my billfold here that you probably used in Argentina. 1,000,000 pesos worth pennies today. Absolutely, we live in a moment. You talk about inflation, Americans that decry double-digit inflation don't know anything about the kind of dilemma our world is really in. Just let Argentina, Brazil, and Mexico decide tomorrow that they're not going to pay their debt to the banks and the insurance companies of the United States and the entire world, and this is not an exaggeration, the entire world could be thrust by that incident into a horrible depression and at least a calamity world dimension as far as economies are concerned. Why do you think the whole world stood on tiptoes when that 35-year-old charismatic kind of a president in the old sense of the word, not in the Pentecostal sense of the word, president of Peru, came a week ago Monday and spoke to the United Nations and said what his country would do about his debt? Why do you think all the bankers in America are listening so closely as Fidel calls out his challenge, his hate challenge across Latin America, and pleads with every nation to deny the fact that they owe anything to America? He knows that if he could get them to refuse to pay their debt, it would be all over, and that this whole thing would begin to fold and crumble, and none of us would really know what the reference points would be for months or years at a time. Nobody can really predict what would happen. But we live in that kind of a time of disorder. We live in a time of political disorder that I've really never felt the impact so forcibly as I do when I go and come in and out of Central America. I have been denied entry with others into Nicaragua in recent times. Melody's father, a week ago Saturday, got inside the airport, put on an airplane, and sent back to Panama. Fernando Nieto on Monday had the same experience coming out of Honduras. Larry Jones had the same experience twice, Monday and Tuesday. And so it's been. They simply closed the doors down suddenly in Nicaragua for all foreign preachers. They didn't want them in there during that week of special meetings that the church had decided to have. It is a complicated, mixed-up world. A week ago Thursday, I was in 3 refugee camps in the southern part of Honduras, down on the Nicaraguan border, where at least 700 or 800 Assemblies of God believers are in those camps with thousands of other people. I was denied entry to 2 of them. I went to the opening and talked to the leaders there. They said it was run by the Red Cross. I challenged them, what Red Cross? This is not the Red Cross that comes by my house every day asking, not every day, but that comes by us on television and radio and asks for donations. All I feel in this camp is fear and dominion. What's really wrong? I asked the leaders who wouldn't let me in the gate. And they admitted, well, surely you know that the politics of this whole thing is so distorted that nobody knows who's right or which way to go. We live in a time of tremendous political disorder and disunity and disgrace and weakness. But my friends, we also live in a time of revival. And I'm heading to close what I want to bring to you this evening, because my last point is this. Go down the array of the few things I have tried to describe to you, and you'll come away with just at least one thing in your mind, and that is, this is a day when men and women of the kingdom need to recognize that we are facing the conflict of the ages. The devil's mad. He's against God. You and I have the power of God, and we are against the enemy. And the quicker we recognize what the issues are, the quicker we understand how to really work in the kingdom, the quicker we understand that we have power over Satan and that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the quicker we become brave in the spirit, the quicker we understand that the mighty arm of God will not be withheld, the quicker we understand that the devil is defeated and that we are part of the processes of the kingdom's victory that God wants to bring to our world, the quicker we'll enter into effective Pentecostal revival and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the prophets wrote about. This is the time of the conflict of the ages, where you come against the power of the enemy. A few days ago, I was in a city in Brazil. A lawyer came to my hotel and said he wanted to talk to me. We sat down in the lobby and he told me his story. He said, less than 2 years ago, I was ready to take my life. I had given my heart and my soul to Spiritism. I had traveled across the face of Brazil promoting Spiritism. And he told me the rank that he was in, his kind of voodooism and Spiritism, and the way he was respected, and the books he had written, and the places he had spoken. But he said, I had also become an alcoholic, and my wife left me, and my children were afraid of me, and it was all over, and I was trying to figure out how to take my life. But I turned on the television and heard Brother Swaggart preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior in that room. And then he started telling me all the good things that had happened. He said, I got my business back, I got my wife back, I got my children back. I'm buying airplane tickets and bus tickets for every province in Brazil now where I preach the power of the devil, because I want to give a witness for Jesus Christ. If you could have just been in the same room with him, you would feel the electricity of what I'm trying to tell you. This is the issue, the power of God against the power of the enemy. And with that enemy identified and God's Spirit poured out upon our lives, my friend, you and I are part of the victory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I know I've gone a long ways this evening, but I just take issue with the fact that is any fact that is different from the report that we live in day of revival, that God wants to do the miraculous, that God wants to use every single one of us, that God wants to bring revival to America, God wants to bring revival to the poverty-stricken areas of the world, and you and I are part of that worldwide revival. God bless you as you prepare to be used in it, because Jesus Christ will make the difference in every one of our lives. Let's stand quietly together. I just feel like God is here, and he wants to do one thing more in our lives this evening that will help us in our pursuit of excellence, spiritually speaking. Now, Lord, please come and minister to our lives. In Jesus' name. Young people, let me just challenge you with one word, and that is, you can be as full of the Holy Spirit and as holy in God as you want to be. And I am pleading with you to want that kind of personal revival, want that kind of manifestation in your own life. I was talking to a young preacher in Texas just a few days ago. He said, I can hardly believe myself the way God has opened doors for me to come against the power of the devil. He said, I've been trying to find brethren locally who understand a little bit about demon power and the power of darkness and the things that are going on in our city. I find very few of them who even want to talk to me about it. Now, friends, let's you and I enter into the work of the Spirit, understanding that God is victor. You don't have to be afraid of the enemy. Start believing that the power of Almighty God wants to change our world, and that you're one of the people he wants to use to do it, and it will simply come as we believe for Holy Ghost anointing. I like to pray for the Spirit of God to come in his own way, any way he wants to, upon your life as you continue to prepare for God, and that these simple ideas this evening will just simply put one more nail in the board of your intention to be used by the Almighty God. Let us pray together. Now, Father, I thank you for these young people. I thank you they've come out to thy house. I thank you that by their nods and their amens and their waving back to me, they have said they believe in revival. They believe in your power. They believe that the enemy will be conquered. They believe in a dimension of revival that Pentecost will bring. I pray that in each of their lives, in each of their individual hearts, there would be